As many of you know, over the holidays, Brianna, the kids, and myself took a vacation to Florida. It was about a two-week vacation, and we had a wonderful time going to the beach, the pool, the Everglades. We did one of those airboat rides. That was a ton of fun, and we spent time, quality time, with family and friends. The vacation went great until we learned that a major winter storm was coming that was going to ravage the central part of America. Our original travel plan was to leave on Saturday morning and arrive home late Sunday evening. With this plan, we would spend the night in Tennessee, and as I looked at the weather, I knew the storm was starting earlier in the morning on Sunday, but I thought we would be past the worst of it, so we kept our original plans. That was until Friday afternoon, when Dave Tuohy, we saw the Tuohys while we were down there, our fellow Eureka Baptist friend, he lives in Florida, of course, and he sent Brianna the latest weather update. The storm was worse than we thought and further north than we thought. This was at 2 o'clock on Friday afternoon. We had two options facing us: either stay in Florida a couple extra days or leave right then. With Alethea and Isaiah's school starting again on Monday, we decided to leave right at that moment. So we packed our van and started the trek home. Now, we had to beat the storm, and we weren't sure when or if we were going to stop. We kept driving, and we got to Atlanta at about 10 o'clock at night. A great time to go through Atlanta, not many cars. We got right through. Now, we had to make the decision, would we get a hotel? I didn't see much point in getting a hotel where we would stay for a handful of hours and spend over $100, so I told Brianna, we're going to keep going. The whole time we drove through the night, as the kids slept, Brianna would look over at me and she'd give me a thumbs up, checking to see if I was still okay, if I was still alert and still able to go. I kept giving her a thumbs up back. And as I prayed, I was amazed at how the Lord kept me alert the entire time. It was remarkable. We drove through Nashville at 2 a.m., and when we got quite a ways further, I needed a break, and my dear wife gave me that break. She drove for a little while, and then that was all I needed to keep going. The Lord gave me strength, and He also used my wife to get us home. When we pulled into Eureka, we arrived home almost exactly 24 hours later than when we left Bradenton, Florida. It was a remarkable test of endurance, and all the glory to God for getting us home safely ahead of the storm, and I will never do this again. Okay? I'm still having trauma from this. My eyes were bloodshot, and it was horrible. So, but this was a story of support and encouragement. I cannot have done this on my own. And you hear stories about this. Two people who are traveling, they're hiking, and something horrible happens, and the two people who are hiking together keep each other alive. There's even stories of in extreme cold, that the warmth of the body keeps two people alive. It's remarkable how this happens. I could not have done this on my own. With Brianna's help, we were able to do it. This is how the life of faith is. The Lord will cause His people to persevere to the finish line of the life of faith, but He uses certain means to bring this about. One of the chief means is other believers. We need brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us on the journey, and this is what the author of Hebrews focuses on today as we continue our sermon series through the book of Hebrews. 1 week ago, we did part one of this sermon titled Finding Eternal Rest, found in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through chapter 4, verse 13. This morning is part two. So this time, I encourage you to turn in the Bible with me there to Hebrews 3. Our focus this morning will be on verses 13 and 14. And for context, I'm going to begin by reading our verses from last Sunday, and also the two verses where our focus will be today. So that's verses 7 through 14. And our big idea I will get to once I read the text here. So Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 14. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So our big idea of this four Sunday sermon is to strive to enter God's rest. And what we saw 1 week ago were the first and second ways how you are to strive to enter God's rest. The first way how, and this is in your outline on the back of the bulletin, the first way how is by refusing to ignore the Spirit's voice as the Israelites of old did. And the second way how is by examining your heart to see if you truly know the Lord. And here is the third way how you are to strive to enter God's rest. And that is by encouraging one another toward faithfulness. Encouraging one another toward faithfulness. And this is where we are going to take a close look at verse 13, where the author of Hebrews once again writes here, he pleads, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What the author of Hebrews is doing is he's giving an urgent call that believers encourage one another to press on in the faith. This is something that each of us knows that we need. We know deep down we can't do this on our own. And this is a call for each of us to have regular fellowship with one another. How relevant this is in our day when it's so easy to get out of this habit. If we're not meeting with one another, how is it that we can encourage one another to press on in the faith? The answer is obvious. We can't. Later on in this letter, the author of Hebrews writes about the importance of regularly meeting. I read this in the call to worship. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. These two verses I just read are located downstairs on the wall, on the east wall in our fellowship area, and we put it there for a reason. Of course, you can assume, right? There's a reason this is on the wall in this place, because this is a place downstairs where we meet. We have potlucks down there. We're going to have a meeting after the service today. We gather for different reasons, and what a reminder. This is why we meet, to stir one another up to love and good works as we see the day drawing near. And the day, of course, is that day when Jesus comes back. We press on until that day. What verse 13 in our text tells us, and what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 tells us, are very important in our day, because Lone Ranger Christians are common. They are. While the author of Hebrews writes that there were people like this in his day, okay, so it's not something unique to our day, I would argue that it is more prevalent in our day than it was in their day, and more prevalent in our day than probably any other time in history. And this is for multiple reasons. There was once a time where cultural Christianity was strong in America. Convenience stores and restaurants were closed on Sunday, and even nominal Christians went to church in large numbers. I remember hearing the stories from my parents. My dad said that his parents would drop them off at church. Okay, so they're not a church-going family, but the parents at least made sure the children would go to church. And I experienced this culture of Christianity a little bit in my childhood. But this was mostly in the middle part of the 20th century when it was prominent, where it was very common for everybody and anybody to go to church on Sunday. But as the years go on in our society, it has become more and more secular to the point where even more committed Christians don't value the gathering of the saints like the Lord wants them to. So what I am saying is that, as so often happens, the secular society has rubbed off on the church. Now, this happens, and we don't even know it happened. And this influence is the flippant mentality of meeting together as Scripture commands. Another reason there are many Lone Ranger Christians is how easy it is to get resources through technology. In this age, we have technology, and we don't even know how influenced by it we are. The power goes out, and we think, can we survive another day? Right? When future generations live their entire lives without technology. In this age, we have technology, and we don't even know how influenced we are. Now, what we need to understand about technology is that it can be a blessing, and it can be a curse. In one sense, it's a blessing that we have sermons online that we can listen to on our laptops, our iPhones, and smartphones. What a blessing it is to hear the truth of the Word of God preached all across America and all across the world. And especially, you think about those people who don't have access to the gospel through radio and through internet are able to get the message out to these people. But online sermons do not replace the sermon that you're listening to right now, that Christians are to hear in their local church on Sundays. When I prepare sermons, I think about our congregation, and my application of the text is crafted toward the people of Eureka Baptist. Because I preach to different crowds, and I always consider the audience when I prepare a message. So every time I'm preparing a message for this church, I always consider the audience. And even though you can learn things from a pastor far away, that pastor is preaching to his congregation, and he doesn't know you. In John 10, Jesus tells us that the shepherd knows his sheep. And this is why I'm not a huge fan of megachurches, because a shepherd can't know his sheep, right? There's too many people. We're limited in how many people we can actually know. And that's the beauty of a church like ours. We can, even though we've grown a lot, I can still know you. And not just me, but the elders and Doug can know you. So it's very important to sit under the preaching of the word from one's local pastor. But so is the fellowship. And fellowship doesn't just happen on Sundays, but also in Bible studies. And if you can be in a Bible study in this church, do what you can to be in one. It is in Bible studies that you really get to know people, and you can talk about the word, and you can encourage one another. You can also meet on your own time. And this is wonderful when you understand that a friendship is formed when outside of church, outside of church activities, you're asking people, you want to come over? And then they invite you over, and a friendship is formed when this takes place. So as Christians, we need to do our best to meet together regularly. And when we meet, we exhort one another, as the author of Hebrews says, and he says every day in verse 13. Okay, so this isn't something where we just see each other every once in a while. He says every day. Okay, that's a very important word to focus on. And this can be accomplished between your family and your church family. We can truly exhort one another every day when we both, our family and church family, are focused on Christ. And this is what the author of Hebrews tells us in the first half of verse 13. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Okay, so if you're married and Your spouse is a believer, exhort one another every single day. Exhort your children. Children can exhort their parents, grandparents, their grandchildren, a church member to church member. This is the kind of life we are to live, exhorting one another. Press on in the faith. And there are lots of reasons we can encourage one another, but one of the reasons we encourage one another is what the author says in the second half of verse 13. We exhort one another every day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We are to encourage one another that we are not hardened by sin. Again, as we saw 1 week ago, there are two categories of people that can be hardened. What the author primarily has in mind is the reality that some in the congregation are not born again, but think they are, and they truly need to bow their knee to Jesus and follow him. The other group the author gives this exhortation to is as a means of sanctification. That is, as a means of continuing to press on. The true believer needs to hear this. As I said in the previous point that we saw 1 week ago, the thought of falling away should cause the true believer to tremble. And there will be a wrestling for a time. This is the experience that believers face. We ask, am I truly saved? But once one has stood the test, that person will have unwavering confidence of the true work that God has done in this person's life. The Lord doesn't want us to doubt our faith forever, but there is a season that believers go through when we gain stronger assurance of salvation. And I will say this also. A believer can at times, even in maturity, have thoughts that can cause us to tremble as we see others fall away. Because we do see others fall away, do we not? That's appropriate. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, take heed lest ye fall. And let me give you an example of this. Last May, we had Dr. Russell Fuller speak at our BDOC Conform conference. Dr. Fuller stood up to the woke movement at the seminary where he taught, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And a little while back, I did a podcast with my pastor friend Jeff Clewer, where we asked Dr. Fuller about seminaries and how corrupted they have become. And he mainly talked about the devil's work at the seminary where he taught for over 2 decades. What Dr. Fuller found is that several of his fellow professors were wolves in sheep's clothing. What he sadly discovered is that because of this dark influence on students, he saw many students come to seminary appearing to love the Lord, only to leave seminary in unbelief. And one thing he said was they would get infected. They would get infected by false teaching. Instead of leaving Christianity altogether, they got passionate about their false teaching, and they became evangelists about this new teaching that they developed. That's how it works. That's the definition of a wolf in sheep's clothing. And as he saw this happen over and over again, he told us on the podcast that this makes him fear that the same could happen to him. As he saw this, yes, he has assurance of salvation, but from time to time he still trembles. The Lord uses those making shipwreck of their faith to cause true believers to tremble. And this causes true believers to hold that much more tightly to the Lord. The Lord uses the fear of falling away in the believer's life in this way. As the believer wrestles and trembles, he or she presses on and does not go down the path of hardness of heart that, as we saw 1 week ago, Josh Harris went down. Josh Harris wasn't even sad that he left Christ. He just walked away and said that publicly. This warning that the author of Hebrews gives is like walking across a narrow bridge. We see this in movies and TV shows. We never see these cliffs in real life. We never see these bridges in real life. But this rickety bridge that crosses this dangerous river. And as you walk across the narrow bridge with a low railing on both sides, this is like having a person at the front of this bridge, standing there, talking to responsible adults and telling them, be careful. If you just walk straight ahead and you don't move to the side or move side to side, you will be safe if you just keep your eyes straight ahead and walk straight ahead. Nothing will happen to you. This is the warning that this person is giving at the front of the bridge. And a wise and careful person will be fine as long as one walks straight and doesn't go from side to side. But to be warned before one goes across the bridge will be good for the person to hear. Not because the person warning thinks that the responsible adults crossing will be foolish and fall, but he wants them to be extra careful so that they don't have any lapses as they cross the bridge. This is what it is like for the believer walking through this life. There are temptations to leave the Lord and go down a destructive path. And even though those who truly belong to the Lord won't go down this destructive path, the warning of examples of those who have fallen away and what destruction happens to those who leave the Lord is a helpful warning for believers to receive. And we see this all throughout this book of Hebrews, where he's pleading with them. He's giving them examples. These people fell away. Don't be like them. This trembling can be healthy. It is healthy for us to hear. So the author of Hebrews is targeting both of these groups about the danger of hardening one's heart, leading one to fall away from the Lord. So this morning, may we take heed to this warning. Strive to enter God's rest. And the third way how is by encouraging one another toward faithfulness. And we're going to look at one more point today. The fourth way how you are to strive to enter God's rest is by persevering to the end, showing one's true faith. Verse 14 is where the focus is here. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. What we see in this point is similar to what we saw in point 2 1 week ago. What the author of Hebrews is saying is that we know we have come to share in Christ, that is, all the blessing that comes from knowing Christ, we have come to share in this only if we persevere to the end. The way he says it is, if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. This is very important. It is only those who make it all the way to the finish line that truly belong to the Lord. It's only those who cross the finish line who get a medal in these races. And of course, you have to finish high in these races to get a medal, right? However, in our day, it seems like everybody gets a medal. But it's true, right? You have to cross the line to get the reward. And this is why the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The author of Hebrews compares the life of faith to a race. And I explained this in the introductory sermon to Hebrews, that I think Paul might be the author of Hebrews. It's interesting, I was talking to Trevor Rubenstein this week, and Trevor said Luke might be the author of Hebrews because Luke was a companion of Paul. Okay, so in some way, Paul appears to be one of the ones who influenced the book of Hebrews. But one of the arguments that Paul wrote Hebrews is that he mentions this analogy for the life of faith. That analogy is running a race. And Paul, throughout his letters, talks about the life of faith, and he compares it to running a race. What the author of Hebrews wants us to know is that the life of faith is not a sprint. It is not a middle distance race. It is a long distance one. It's like a marathon. And how far is a marathon? 26.2 miles. Don't forget that point two. It's not over until you cross that line. The marathon is one where you have to keep going even though you don't feel like it. The marathon was a humbling distance for me as a runner. I ran two. The first one I finished, but not nearly as fast as I wanted to. And the second marathon I ran, I was on a good clip, but at mile 24, couldn't go any longer. With only 2 miles to go, I did not feel properly. I had low blood sugar. And I was so weak, and I had my only ambulance ride my entire life that day. And Alethea was in Brianna's womb, and so it was kind of a scary thing. But I went to the hospital, and they got me on fluids, and I was good to go after that. But it's a humbling experience to run a marathon. To run the marathon, you need perseverance. You need strength all the way to the finish line. During my first marathon, I was starting to struggle at mile 17, because it's 9 miles to go, and a man that I knew noticed this, and he ran with me from mile 17 to mile 21. This man running with me helped me finish the race, and we need this. I don't think I would have finished without this man running alongside me, encouraging me. We need to encourage one another to press on all the way to the finish line. We saw this in the introduction and in the previous point. What the author of Hebrews highlights to his audience in verse 14 is that they need to hold their original confidence firm to the end. We know that he is concerned about people in the church going back to Judaism and rejecting Christ in the process. He is telling them to believe in Jesus Christ and to walk with him the remainder of one's days. It is only in Jesus and Jesus alone that one is forgiven and justified. And we sang that this morning. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cross. It's only in Christ that we can be right with the Lord. No one can earn one's own salvation, and keeping man-made rules aren't going to impress God. That's what the Jewish leaders taught the Jewish population during the time of Christ. You can earn your way to heaven. You can keep all these rules and God will be pleased with you. But God wasn't pleased with them because all their works were external. They added to what God said. God was displeased. They were depending on themselves, not on him. This is what the author of Hebrews is pleading with his audience, because he was concerned that they were going to go back to the religion of the Pharisees and not follow the Lord, truly follow the Lord. And this is, of course, not just written for them, but for us. In the life of faith, we need to stand with Christ all the way to the end. We need to hold our beliefs and live out our faith. Correct doctrine is not enough. The Lord is not impressed with correct doctrine alone. He calls us to live out the faith. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Some of the most unpleasant people to be around are those who know the Bible well. They know theology well, and they want you to know how much they know. And they have a giant head, the size of Mount Everest, and they're just not pleasant people to be around because they're egomaniacs. Someone who's truly been confronted by the Word of God and truly been confronted by the Holy Spirit is someone who's going to be humbled by the Word of God. And that's what the book of Isaiah says, Isaiah 66. Here is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. Okay, those are the people we want to be, not the people who get big heads because they know the Bible. What is incredible is that once one is given the Holy Spirit remains in that person. He's given as a guarantee, as Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 say. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So the Bible clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit remains in a person till the end of one's journey through the life of faith. And what I just quoted was Paul. Okay, here's another one Paul quotes. Chapter 1, verse 6 of Philippians. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And then we have, of course, the writers of Scripture agree, because there is one author, the Holy Spirit, who is inspiring the writers of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, this is what Peter writes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So why is it that some people persevere and some people don't persevere? You can't fake this. It's either you're real or you're not. The one who has God's power will persevere to the end. The one who is doing it on their own, will not. And then you have Jesus. And it is this sweet passage where he says in John 10, verses 27 and 29, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Okay, so these are passages of perseverance showing that those who are his will finish the race. You will persevere to the end. It's so sweet to hear these because we can be so afraid. And again, there is a healthy trembling that happens, but even that is meant as a means to cause us to persevere. Those who are his will be his all the way to the finish line. And there are other passages we could go to as well, but you can see it here that those who truly belong to Jesus will finish the race. But even though this reality is true, as I said 1 week ago and we saw on the previous point, the means by which we persevere is we are commanded not to fall away, and we are commanded to continue in the faith. As he says here, to hold our original confidence firm to the end, which means we believe the truth with our heads and we live it with our hearts. And this is the person who perseveres all the way to the finish line. So strive to enter God's rest. And the fourth way how is by persevering to the end, showing one's true faith. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we are going to look at the fifth and sixth points. But this time we will close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time we've had to feast on the Word of God, to look at verses 13 and 14 of Hebrews 3, where the call is to persevere to the end, to not be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Because sin lies. Sin makes big promises, but it never delivers. And you always deliver. So may our minds be focused on you, Lord, and the fact that you keep your promises. You have a great future planned for your people. When we cross that finish line, it will be the most glorious experience imaginable. And so help us to have our eyes on that finish line and persevere, and that we would, as a church, encourage one another to love and good works, encouraging one another to press on. In Jesus' name, amen.